I will love it now. He'll take the same and he made me whole. I will love it now. I will love it now. He came and he made me whole. I will not be denied. Our Heavenly Father, our Holy Lord, we praise you, we bless thy holy name. Once again, Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for all that you have done for us and care for us, Lord, for another time, another hour or two, Lord, of coming together to worship, Father, your great name. And to remember this Lord's Day, Father, how that, Lord, you have given your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to conquer death. Having laid down his life, Lord, he raised it up once again. On the first day of the week, Lord, was he risen from the dead. And all the saints of yours, Father, I come together on the first day of the week to meet and fellowship and worship. We thank you, Father, for the old things that are passed away, the laws and all the condemnations, and you have brought forth grace unto us, Lord. And you have brought forth a new thing, a new order of things. And we thank you, Lord, for this, that grace has been brought back to us, restored back, O Lord, the grace that was given to our Father Abraham. And he, Father, Lord, have been such an example for us, Lord, the great patriarch. And that we, Father, having the same faith, we rejoice, Lord, that you have given us the same grace that was given to him. We thank you, Father. Even as we come to you now, into thy word, we ask for thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Go to the book of Philippians. You know this song that you sing this morning? Give me, oi, my lamb, and give me joy. The book of Philippians is a book of joy. We're going to look into this one first chapter today. You know, a friend of mine, the best Presbyterian friend of mine, those years when he left the message and went back and joined his wife in the Presbyterian church, he has been questioning and being a critic of the message of Brother Branham. So of course, in that he, because of his blind sight, influenced by the system, he was trying to be helpful to me, you know, because of his care, his love for me, because I brought him to the gospel of Christ. He has much concern, of course, for me, thinking that this whole thing was wrong. So, over a period of time when he was, you know, criticizing some of the things of Brother Branham's teaching and the discrepancies, the contradiction here and there, and I had a good discussion with him back and forth over a period of time until he realized that he's not going to get me away from this truth that I know. And I told him that you are standing on thin ice. Actually, you don't even know what you are saying. Having proved to him everything, he had no more question to ask. And I told him, high time then you stopped criticizing Brother Branham. And then one time he asked me, he said, Brother Dan, you know, have you ever take a book of the Bible and expound it? You know, I know where he's getting at, because in my exposition of the different doctrine, he thinks that I'm taking words out of the Bible, out of context. And because of his questioning me over the years, one a good example of his question is such like, he believed that Jesus Christ exists already before he was born. And he asked me a question, what did Paul mean when he said that the rock that the children of Israel was following was Christ? Well, Paul said that in the book of Corinthians. So if he was not Christ there, then what does it mean? So I said, you misunderstood. What does the word Christ represent? When the Bible is used the word Christ, it means the anointed or the anointing. The anointed one. Something that is anointed. And we know the anointing comes from the Spirit. So the rock in the Old Testament represents Christ, the anointing. And the word that the church of Israel was following the anointed word of God. Through Moses. Even as God said in the Old Testament, He sent an angel that will lead them in the way. And that angel was always with the children of Israel. As He spoke to Moses, as He spoke to Joshua and all these other Old Testament prophets to lead them. So to him, he thought that Christ was Jesus. I said, no. I said, if you make Christ Jesus, that means all the time when you see the word Christ in the Bible, it would have to mean Christ, Jesus. But the Bible said they are false Christ. False anointed ones. You know, so because of that concern, he asked me, have you ever taken a book of the Bible and expounded it? You know, expounding a book of the Bible is one thing. But taking a doctrine and presenting it is a different thing altogether. But we're going to take a look at the book of Philippians. So this morning, just the first chapter. And how happy it is because of the song that we sung just now. Timmy Oi. It is the Spirit of God that keep our life as a Christian, our spiritual life, burning and alive, progressively going forward in the Lord. And it is this oil that is in us that give us the joy. And you cannot have the oil of God without the joy coming into your life. It will be there. Like it or not, sometimes perhaps you may be down, but you think about the Lord, because Jesus said, the peace I give unto you, peace that the world cannot give you. When that peace comes, it sings you, you know that you are comfortable in the Lord. You can rejoice in the time of adversity or whatever situation you may be, trial and temptation, you can really rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Here we will look at the word Paul. Paul now, when he wrote this book, he was in prison. Now Paul, you know, I tell you one time, it will be a good time, wonderful time, when you get there into the other side, over to the other side. And I think it would be a good time to really sit down with Paul and ask him a whole lot of questions. You know, there will be a lot of things to talk to Paul about, you know. And he can tell you a whole lot of stories that perhaps you never even, you will not find in the Bible. There's a lot of things that he could tell you. And I guess that he is one man among few, will not be many. A small percentage of saints in the world, from beginning to the end, they have gone through a lot of trial, temptations, a lot of pain and persecutions, thrown to prison, has been stoned and beaten up and whatever. You know? So he is one man. Of course, we have in our modern 20th century, we have many also during the time when communism was a big thing in Russia. When many Christians were put into prison and beaten up and tortured. Richard Rembrandt is another man whom perhaps I would like to talk to. How he was tortured for Christ, suffered. Yet, there's so much joy in him. If you ever read the book of Richard Rembrandt, one is called Tortured for Christ. Another one, I believe, I'm not sure about the title, if that was Christ, would you give him your blanket? All his experience in the prisons. And yet he has so much joy. I don't know how a man could be in prison, thrown into prison for a crime that he had not committed, and yet have that joy. But the secret lies in what Paul wrote to the book of, to the Philippians Christian, regarding what is in the life of a child of God. So here Paul began writing, Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul, of course, was in prison and Timothy was his runner boy, so to speak. He carried the message and letters around. The servants of Jesus Christ, here you look at the word servant. There's nothing so great as to be a servant of God. I think it's a privilege to be a servant of God. Whether you are a preacher, or whether you are a deacon or a bishop, or whether you are just someone in the church who did something for the Lord, you may not be seen at all. You know, people like to be recognized. Want to be in the limelight, so to speak. And like when I was in the Philippines, you know, each time I go to the Philippines for the convention, they will have a 3 days convention. It's the whole day event. From morning, afternoon, and night. Brother John had been there. Brother Pat had been there. Those of you have been with me. You notice that they have the whole day event. And they have programs like, okay, they start off people singing and you're given specials, your group coming up to sing. And then before the main speaker comes up to preach, there will be someone who will be called the exhorter. He's supposed to come up to exhort about 20 minutes. But the exhorter can exhort and you can see the whole thing is a sermon and it takes more than an hour. So by the time the preacher comes out, everybody has already been preached a message. So the preacher stand up there and preach for another an hour and a half or so. So people just, you know, sat there and take in the preaching of the word. But the trouble is that I know this one thing, that many times there are a lot of those who just want to be, you know, get into the pulpit and preach something or say something, even though it's very unnecessary. And so, you know, but it's not, people just want to be in the limelight, some people do. But you know, in the whole church building, one of the things that nobody wants to be, is to be a doormat. You know what a doormat is, don't you? Why people come in and wipe their feet, especially when it's raining. Of course, here we don't have a doormat, whatever, I'm talking about church building, or building itself, where you put in front of the door, welcome, on the floor, and you wipe yourself, wipe your feet, your dirty feet on the mat before you enter the home house of the Lord. So you see, a lot of people don't realize that you come into it, you rap on the doorman, you go out there. People sit down and you see the pulpit, they see the organs there, the pianist there, the musician there, or the singers up there. Hardly everybody think about the doorman. But the doorman has its use, isn't it? So you may be doing a work for the Lord that nobody notices. But if you do it, you are known as a servant of God either way. Either a big servant or small servant, doesn't make any difference. Still, you are a servant of God. But of course, the title here is given as the servant of Jesus Christ is talking about those who are preachers, those who are ministers, those who really go out and give his life for the Lord. And he always likes to use this title to emphasize that he is a servant of God. And you don't find Paul using a term. Paul and Timothy, the man of God. Now, do you see what I'm talking about? But today we have some Pentecost, some churches. They will advertise crusades or meeting. Come, here are the man of God. Do you understand that? Minister the word, ministering healing, ministering the power of God, anointing or whatever it is. They will use that title. But Paul, you never see, I, Paul, am a man of God. You understand that? You see, the word man of God is perhaps what you see in the Old Testament. Because this man of God referred to those who are actually prophets in the Old Testament. He's a man of God. It means one who carries the message of God. You know. And he's always given by somebody else, rather than personal. You will not go out there and introduce yourself, I am Pastor so-and-so, a man of God. But the title is no longer used in today's term. In those days, people will understand when he said that. You see. But now today, what man of God sounds very big. Just as today, you will say, in the denomination, they do not believe in apostles. They do not believe in prophet exists anymore. And you told them, you ask them, what ministry are you doing? Some people, those who are pastors, I'm a pastor of a church. or I'm an evangelist. But if you go out there and says, I'm an apostle, huh? What an apostle? What is that? You know, so certain titles, certain words are no longer used, but Paul simply said it throughout every most of his epistle. He always used the word servant, servant, as one who really served. You know, Philippi is a city in Asia Minor, and it's just across, next, not very close to the Aegean Sea. You know, if you look at the map, and if you look at all the journey of Paul, Peter, and all the others, most of the places they visit are the cities. You will never see them going inland, it seems. You know, you look at a map, you don't see them going inland. I mean, you know, in those days you have the city, Philippi, Corinth, Laodicea, Pergamos. These are big cities. But why is it never mentioned they go into all the interior? Huh? Well, of course, in those days, the Gospels had to be reached, and the most important place to reach the people were in the cities. People from all over the place, from the village, from the suburb, from the small town, from the countryside, they will have to go to the city to do their trade, to exchange, to barter trade. Do you understand? So they all go, they all have to go to the city in any way. And then when they believe the message, believe the Gospel, they will go back to the village. Do you understand that? So that was the first beginning of outreach. So perhaps, I guess, maybe people who are today look at the, what they did in the old times and say, oh, let's go to the city, we'll do. I want to go to Singapore and have a crusade. Those in England wanted to come here, those in Korea wanted to come here, those in the Canada, USA, Australia wanted to have a big crusade over in Singapore because it's a city. And yet, you know, people go to India, many missionaries go to India. You will never find them going into the interior of India. Or the small little town. They love to go on those big Bombay, New Delhi, Chennai, you see, Bangalore, perhaps this is a big area. But go to a small town, nobody will bother. They find it hard to travel perhaps. So the same thing in Africa, you know. And it is very sad many times because Africa, for example, you have this big city. And then those who got a message, they go into another small town, maybe about 100 miles away, 150, 70 kilometers away, a small town. And there is a little fellowship there that grows, maybe about 20, 30 people. And sometimes preachers do not want to travel that distance to go there. You know. And I think it's sad. And one of the reasons why I try to my best to go to the small town and try to get Brother James Verimo and all those to travel to these other parts of the nations to try to go into the interior. Because the saints need to be encouraged. And it seems that the people in the city are the blessed ones. And you know that we who live in a city, even a nation like Singapore, we have all these blessings. Things are easy, accessible. So in the end, what do we do with them, with what we have? Have we ever give a thought for those out there in away from the city? Think about it, huh? Alright? So Philippi was a city, and Paul gave this greeting to those saints there, together with the bishops and deacons. He does not count them small flies. Whether you are a bishop or deacons, whether you are an usher, whatever it is, they all consider servants of God as they all who minister all. Who ministry blessing. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 2 is a very common greetings of Paul in many of his epistles too. Grace be unto you. Grace is something very precious to us. And I believe that we also always remember by grace are we saved through faith. We are not saved by faith itself. Huh? We know what we talk about faith. Faith in the gospel. Right? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the Lord. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to mankind. But you cannot be saved by the gospel if you do not accept it. Isn't that so? If it is given, you must take it. Otherwise, the gospel will not work in your life. And yet you cannot receive it until you first have faith. But faith is a revelation. And how can a revelation be given to you to recognize the gospel unless comes first grace? Isn't that so? And that's why we always go back, always think back to Abraham. Think back to Abraham and you will always realize that, well, before there was law, before Moses came, we have grace all the time. There wasn't any law. Law came by Moses. It did not come by Abraham. It didn't come by Noah. Of course, in those days, there were already unwritten laws. We know that. You see? But grace has always been there before the law was given to govern a people. So Abraham, the whole, the descendant of Abraham, the people out there, they were all pagans. All of it. Abraham, who could have grown up in a family, he was also worshipping idol at one time. See, there was something about him, something that was looking at perhaps. That because the Spirit of God was stirring in his heart, that's why he may have been moved away. And then God spoke to him. You know, it is God's grace that He calls you. You are unworthy, yeah? You were once, you know, filled with things, pigs wallowing in the mire. God putting back His own vomit all the time. Unclean, we are unclean. And God came along, the Lord came along, and He showed you grace, and He picked you up. And something that you don't, and you have nothing to do with it. Don't think that your goodness or anything, you know, you come up from a family that has been, who has been taught manners and been taught how to behave and all these things that you think that you're worth in the eyes of God to receive grace. No, it's not, nothing to do with that. You could be a gangster, you could be a murderer, and God give you grace. That's it. You got it. Alright? So that's humble and grace unto you and peace. Peace. Grace always comes along. Paul says, always peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. That's how we are. The Jews say, shalom, shalom, shalom. Yeah? It's throughout the Middle East, even among the Arab, they always greet each other, shalom, shalom. But here we greet each other, God bless you. Brother, God bless you, sister. That's all we do. We don't say, peace be unto you. Huh? I guess, maybe we should start saying peace be unto you. Or shalom. Because anytime many of us are under stress. Today's people are on the lifestyle pages. The first thing, stress could kill you. And a lot of people are under stress. You know? But I think peace is something that we should hold on to. And he said, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, there is a distinction from God our Father. For God is our Father. And Jesus Christ, He is the Lord, the Sovereign One. The Lord say unto my Lord, Yahweh say unto Adonai, huh? One who is the Creator, one who is I am that I am, I always was, I am and always will be. The one that is self-sufficient, the self-existing one, Yahweh. Say unto my Lord, dear Adonai, the one who is sovereign, the one who is given to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Huh? So there is a distinction between the Father and Son. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now Paul was in prison at this time. Now he's writing, he wrote this letter to the Philippians, to the Christian at Philippi. It is quite a different letter from those you read in Ephesus, Ephesians, and Galatians, or Corinthians. Here he's writing to a people that are full of joy. And the Philippian Christian, they are full of joy. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I sat down and think, I will always think of you. And I thank my God that I always remember you. There is something about you folks Paul expressed, you know, Paul is, if you read what Paul wrote, he was a sincere person. And that sincerity is something which is not common in today's people, in many Christians today. Especially even among ministers. We have to be sincere. And Paul wrote the way he wrote it. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Every time he will go down, he will remember those saints in Philippians. And he prayed for them. There is something about his relationship with the saints. And in this relationship, as you go through, you realize that Paul's relationship with the saints, because how did the saints treat Paul? Remember how there was a time when Paul wrote in the Bible about Alexander and Hymenaeus? Huh? How did Paul mention how they treated him? Now why did Paul make a big issue out of that? Paul was making it known that some of the people that he knows so well, people that he related to, and after some time, how the people, some of them would turn around and mistreated him. They know full well who Paul was. And Paul was born now to make a stand. And he says, I'm an apostle of the Lord. And all that which I have taught you, I did not learn it by man. I learned it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had 3 years. 3 years. Paul, you know, when he came into the gospel, he did not say, okay, now I'm, okay, Jesus sent me, now I want to be a preacher. He go out there and try. No. He shut up. He went out to the desert for 3 years to learn. To humble. You know, when Paul was a Pharisee, when he was Saul, the Pharisees, not Paul the apostle, when he was Saul, the Pharisees, you know what an arrogant man he was, or what a proud man he was. What a man who was so zealous for the Lord, who think he was so, well, cocksure, we use the word, huh? Very sure of himself. That these are enemies of God. This man need to be taken and thrown to prison. He was so sure. Until God took his life, turned him around, and all because of God's grace. When he came under the grace of God, my goodness, you know how Paul repented? And he said, all that I have, my learning, my education, all that I have, they are dunk. And he went out to the desert. He didn't go out straight to the other apostles and start to... Now, do you think they accepted him? Do you think they accepted him? The first place they know who Paul was, who Saul was, so to speak, huh? So he was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of Christ. You're telling me that now he's a Christian? Oh, come on. They won't want to accept that. It's very hard for anybody to accept him. Somebody who is, I suppose, that I'm the chiefest of sinners. It's hard to grasp that. So Paul knew. He went out there to the desert first and, you know, let everything cool down a little, and at the same time take the advantage of learning from the Lord. Take all the scripture, whatever he had, all it is in his head, you know, and go through the scripture once again as the Lord began to reveal to him and teach him. You see. But today we have an entire message. People come to the message of Brother Bram. Oh my! And they start running around. Back in those days, back in the 70s, when I came to the message, in Singapore we have a bunch of young people running around so sure. They are very sure. And start to preach all this message, Brother Bram, all this, oh my. But so, it's so terrible. And there was this young man in Singapore. I don't mention his name. He wrote a book entitled Calling It All Hot. You know, he came up to me, he called me on the phone, said, Brother Gant, can I have access to your list of addresses? So I want to send a book that I wrote to these people. I said, what book? So I'll give you a copy. So he gave me a copy and I read it. I said, okay, well, you said it. You can have all the addresses. And in the book, you know what he said? He talks about all. You know, let me say this to you folks here. I talk about sincerity. And I talk about that how we should always be the first to extend a hand. like Paul did. When somebody on the other side, two sides, everybody wanted to gather together to be able to say, yes, let us join together and have meeting, let us be serious with coming together. But you see, nobody moved. Everybody knows how to say it. Everybody need to do it, but nobody did it. Huh? Right? The warning to those sounds. And here was this brother that wrote this book, according to a heart. He said, oh, you know, Singapore here with so many different groups here. Why can't we combine together and have fellowship with one another? And that man never come even to our fellowship one time. Not even one time. Not even one time. And yet in those days, 70s, I went over to the other fellowship many times. To fellowship. Just to learn, see what they have. But they have been saying that we are out. We are outcasts. We are forced. So it wouldn't come. And yet this young man would approach me and ask me for my address book. And I offered it. According to our heart. But he never even sent an example to come to our fellowship. You see, there's a lot of baloney. People all talk, but no action. Words are cheap, you know. Yes, it is true. Words are cheap. That's why you must put into action and do it. And here Paul knew what he was up against. That's why he spent his wisdom. Moving away for a while, going to the desert. Let all those people talk about Paul, you know, can you believe in all this? He went out there in the desert for 3 years and learned from the Lord. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Making requests with joy. Making requests with joy. Now when we pray about, when we pray for somebody, we are making requests from the Lord for this somebody. Now, do you pray because, that sister is okay. Lord, where can you bless the sister? You know, she needs to be, she's a wonderful sister, you know. Then you think about another sister. Oh, she's misbehaving, she's crude, she's this. Then you don't know how to pray for her. Huh? Sometimes we pray for people we like. People we don't like, don't pray for them. So you know that's not what it is. Isn't that right, true? Don't you think so? Of course, there is a time when you don't pray for the kind of person. That even Jesus said, I don't pray for the son of perdition. Is that right? When a man you see has been going on, and you know that he's the enemy of the world, what will you pray for him? You understand? But a person, a brother or sister may have different opinion with you, whatever it is. May not somebody you like, but he's still a child of God. Pray for that person. We don't pray just for those we like. Huh. I'm going to have a birthday party this Sunday. Let me see. I'll invite 1, 2, 3, the one I like. No, I cannot invite this other brother. The other thing I cannot invite. You know? Do you have this thought? Sure. Think about it. If you want to have a party, don't invite the one that you like the best. Invite the one that you don't like the best. If you can. You see how the carnality of human being is such. But Paul wanted to make a mingling request. Not everybody not every saint in the Philippi are all perfect. All nice. We are a mixed congregation. We all come from different background, different character. But we don't choose. You know what I mean? Now, we know you choose a wife. You choose a husband. Whether if a man come up to propose to you, would you be my wife? If you don't think that you like the man to be a husband, he says no. Correct? Isn't it? You can choose friends in school who you want to mix with. You see? But when it comes to the family of God here, if everyone is a family of God, you cannot choose. Oh, that one, I don't like him, man. I don't want him to be, you know, my brother. How can you? He's a brother. In a family of brothers, now we have 10 people in my home, in my father's family. You have no choice, isn't it? They're all your brother and sister, isn't it? Whether they are the black sheep or the goat or whether they are a cow, they are still part of the family anyway. Well, however they behave, you have no choice, isn't it? It's your brother. And every one of us here bear the same spiritual surname. You may be Tan Johnson, Smith, Lee, whatever your name may be. Arumugam. Whatever your surname here in your physical world, in your physical life, it's nothing to do with God. It's nothing to do with spiritual thing. You all of us here, we all have one surname. We have put on the name of Jesus Christ. Is that right? And we all are. Okay? And he said, make all requests with joy. And he does it with joy. And you pray with people who you pray with joy. And you already know that there's something in you that you want God to impart to that somebody. And you pray with all joy. Not reluctantly, huh? Human beings, we are such, we do that many times too. We feel, For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and that's wonderful. From the very beginning, from the first day of your, for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day, from the first day until now, Paul has always been having this wonderful relationship with the saints in Philippi. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Jesus, until he comes back. You believe in the gospel that when Jesus saved, he saved 100%. Paul never loses that confidence. He knows. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. One of the most powerful verses of scriptures, one of the most powerful verses that Paul ever uttered, ever wrote. I like it. I am not ashamed. Oh, sometimes you want to put the word ED. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. He's able to give that which I've committed. You know what I mean? Everything is already considered done. Oh my. You see that? They're confident. And Paul, being confident of this very thing, that which he had begun a good work in you, will finish it. John 14. 1 to 3. John chapter 14, verse 1, 2 and 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. When I was young, of course, I think this verse has been misunderstood by many people, huh? Even today, as some Pentecostal, some charismatic, some denomination, they still believe that there are houses in heaven. Houses. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know what a house is? A house, how could have mansion in the house? So it's a misrepresentation. In my Father's dwelling place are many mansions. And people really literally believe that there are mansions. Because in the book of Revelation, they talk about the pearly gates and roads of streets of gold. And they believe that those things are literal. They are not. In my Father's dwelling place are many mansions. Many, many spiritual homes. And those are the celestial body. Those are the heavenly body. Well, God then will use the word theophany, but I would rather use the word body. Theophany is only a word because theo means God, phany means a manifestation. So when he said theophany body, it sounds a bit odd but in the education of Brother Abraham, that's how he used it. But Paul used the word heavenly body. You know? So in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, God had already foreordained. You know? what he wanted to do, to have a family. And Christ came to fulfill that. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat, unless a grain of corn, fall into the ground and die and bear it, it will not bring forth much fruit. Remember how the tabernacle of God was built? It must at first have a foundation, and Christ was that foundation. Isn't it right? You lay the foundation, then you build. Build homes in your city. And so because of Christ Jesus, he said, I'll go and prepare a place for you. Huh? He said, that where I am, you may be also. So that we become a part of his word. He broke down his body and he released that spirit that you become a part of that Logos. For he was the Logos of God, the manifestation of God, the very revelation of God made manifest to us. So in my Father's house are many mansions. So we are all going to go to that celestial home to get that body, to live in that body. See, here we have this physical body. This is a house. Eh? Very simple. You all, the only thing that is about here is that there are, how many millions of people are there in the world today? Six billion. 6 billion people. 6 billion houses walking on 2 feet. Huh? Isn't it so? 6 million houses walking on 2 feet. And every morning they get up, they look out through the windows of their eyes. But what happens if this body crumbles? This house crumbles? What else? Where does the spirit go? Where does it live? It has to live in another body. You see? And that's why people believe, those Buddhists, they believe in reincarnation. Those religions believe in reincarnation. So the spirit release, they enter into a cat, become a cat. Or go into a dog, become a dog, or go into a prince, become a prince. And then go until higher, 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 until one day become part of the whole universe. Nirvana, they reached. You know. But we have a soul. And God has given us and prepared us a body. And that's what we are looking for. Alright? Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bones and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partaker of my grace. Well, when I'm in prison, when I'm taken, when I'm whatever I am, you all are partaker of my grace. You know how true that is? God channeled grace. First he channeled to Abraham. From there, he came on channeling to us. So the same thing, he come down all the way. And so one day, you got grace from the Lord. And you became a child of God. So when you become a child of God, you have this grace. Now you've got to be able to share the grace with others. And those that come into their gospel through you, they are sharing your grace too. See, Paul was saved by God, by Christ Jesus. He was given grace. And through that, the Lord sent him out. Take the gospel to the Gentile. And his boldness, he proclaimed the gospel. With signs, power, miracle, and so forth. And people began to, because came to the gospel, was actually partaking of the same grace that he received from the Lord. Do you understand? So remember the grace that we have from the Lord. Let it roll to others. Let it roll over to others. So, in all things here, we need to know is that you all partake of my grace. That is, we share, we support, we defend. We support for the truth. We share in the truth. We defend. The gospel. Sometimes, if someone ever come up to you and say, brother or sisters, you are in this fellowship here, and Brother Gann is the pastor here. How is the fellowship? And you say, okay, wonderful. What about, do you agree with him 100% in what he preached? You know. So you are not one mind and one accord, you know. He said, well, the only thing is, I believe what he taught as far as from scripture, that's the truth. I'll defend what he preached, that is truth. But you believe 100% correct. He said, well, nobody is 100% correct. But I'll defend for what he preached, that is truth from scripture, I'll defend it. Isn't that so? So the same thing, why do we defend Brother Branham? For what the truth he preached. Isn't it? We don't defend any order of the gritty thing, you know. Because nobody is 100% perfect in his ministration of the word. That's what the gospel, that's what the Bible was written the way it was written. The New Testament, you have how many books? 27 books. Am I right? Don't talk about the Old Testament, don't talk about New Testament. After all, we are in the New Testament. You have all your apostles there. You have even the scribes. Those who wrote what they wrote, the epistles. Now, do you think that all that they wrote here was their own thought? No. And God never intended. I said this. If you want to live in the time of Paul, Peter, James, or the apostles, if you ever come along with them or come into a meeting with where the apostles come together, no, where they came together, or the elders of the church that came together, you'll find them sitting over a cup of tea and they'll be arguing about some doctrine. Some will give their own revelation what they think is right. They will give their opinion. You know, God look down. God knows there'll always be a... Because everybody is excited about the Word of God. So when they're excited about the Word of God, they want to talk. I don't know about you. When I first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, wow, I started to have the Bible, I started reading it. When I came to the message, I started to read what Bob M's sermon. I started hearing his sermon. Wow, you started to learn. You get excited. You want to know more. And so you sit in this class with people, you know. Of course, all kinds of discussion you will have. But it's okay to discuss. Peter, John, James, everybody will be discussing. But you know what? God is never have their opinion written down as sacred scripture here. Never would. Never did here. Everything that is written here by the apostles, they were inspired. God had them sat down, and God took over their mind to the speaker, and had them pen the word that God wanted. No more, no less. God not interested in what James think and try to put out what he thinks. God is not interested in what Peter think is right and put out what he think is right. No. That's why all the scriptures here has nothing to do with opinions of men. It's the word of God. Inspired and sacred. God breathed word. Do you understand that? That's why today when we come to this message, why are they such a failure that it becomes known around the world that the people who follow this entire message are known as Branhamites? Even people like you and me who are not Branhamites are termed as Branhamites. It's because of what those people did, the extremists. They make the word of Brother Ben absolute to everything, to every little word, every stuttle, every stammering. Now that's not what it is. And they will argue and argue and argue. You know, God is not interested in all this argument and opinion. When we need to look into the Word. We need to look into the revelation of God through the inspired Word. Not what this man said or not what that man said. You understand that, don't you? That's what we should look at. Alright? So when we come then to the gospel, to the ministry, here we have a ministry, you're all partakers. I will have to say the way Paul would say, you're all partakers of my grace. Is that right? You're all partakers of my grace. God has called me into this ministry to give it out to the people the word of truth. So we are all here together for one common cause. To take the word and give it out. Being partaker of it. Big or small. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. Long after you in the heart of Jesus Christ. Love of Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Philippian saints. Ephesus was a special place for him. A place where it was a foundation church for him. His home base church, so to speak. But Philippians, there's so much joy in him to see those saints there because of the way that the saints treated him and the love they had for him. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now let us talk a little bit about this here. That your love may abound. Now, that's the love of God we're talking about here. As far as Christians we are concerned with, we're not talking about some nice, wonderful Buddhist people or nuns and monks who are, you know, going about doing all kinds of nice, wonderful work, being great philanthropists. But you're talking about Christian people here. But there is no true love except the love that comes from God. Even for the love of a nun or a monk or anybody outside who did nice things to people, that love is from the Lord, from God. Because there nobody can love without the love of God. Nobody could, because kindness, gentleness, everything of this can only be imparted from God. It doesn't impart from the devil. The devil, he comes to destroy. Do you understand that? All good things come from God above. To anybody. God can heal anybody he likes. He can just heal. You understand? But for us, Paul is dealing with is that as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this love may grow in us. And yet, more abound and more abound in the knowledge. In the knowledge. Now, sometimes we say, oh, I love the Lord. There's love in me. You know, you may, a lot of Christians, they have love for people and all this, but they never have knowledge of God. Is knowledge important? How important it really is? Without knowledge, my people perish. The word says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. It is important to know knowledge, to know the word of God. So that love can become more genuine. The way that God wants to impart His love through to others, through you. You know, sometimes people don't understand. You know, let me ask you something. Like I asked a brother over in USA. I said, you're still going to the church that believe in the return ministry of Jesus, of Brother Branham? He said, yeah, until I find a better place to go, fellowship. And I said, are you supporting the cause of furthering this doctrine? He said, no. You understand what I'm saying? You can go to a church. Now, for example, you can go to a college church just to hear, sit down there and learn see what the priest preach. Or go to a Mormon church or any group that is of the world. And just to listen what they preach, right? And then to pass the money back around to collect offering. Would you give an offering to that? Knowing that they are furthering their false teaching. Would you? Would you do that? And you say, oh, you know, I have full of love. Full of love to further the false gospel. Even Paul said, if anybody comes to your home who bring not the doctrine of Christ, never beat him Godspeed. Is that right? Is that right? And just a Jehovah's Witness come to your house and talk to you about the Jehovah's Witness's doctrine. And then he said, God bless you. And send him home. You know, we need to know how the love of God operates. We don't just simply bless somebody. And Paul even said, lay hands suddenly on no man. You see. You don't just simply go around praying for people. So you need to understand. That's why you need to know the word of truth. About more and more in knowledge. And in all judgment. The word judgment here means discernment. Okay? Discernment. And discernment can only come by wisdom. And the wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. Wisdom comes from knowing God, knowing His Word. Now you may think that the Epistle of Paul is easy, oh, we can understand it by reading it, but be careful. Because a lot of people read the Bible and just reading it through. Because there are things that Paul says here that carries a whole lot of weight. And how many of us ever really take note and say, oh, this I pray that your blood may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Discernment, how do, so we don't go around foolishly, you know, do things that are, try to be nice, wonderful Christian people, but yet we are furthering the gospel of the devil. Right? Next verse. That ye all may approve things that are excellent, that may be, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. You see the word there? That ye may be, that ye may approve things that are excellent. So that when we discern things, when we are born in knowledge, when we channel the love of God out, we need to know how to discern things that are right from wrong. And to be sincere and without offense. Now here is what Paul talks about. Being sincere. A lot of people don't think realize how sincerity, how important it really is. That's the very first thing that the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham, you will be sincere. I guess a lot of people never read the Bible and talk about sincerity, you know. Huh? You said it, you do it, whatever you say, do it. Don't be here in one moment and there another moment. You say you want to do right for God, do it. You understand that? Paul was a sincere man. When he was saw the Pharisee, he was sincere. He was sincerely wrong. He believed what he was taught was right. He was sincere for them and he did it. He really was wrong. So when God turned him around, now he did the right thing. And he was sincerely right. And that's why he said, Paul said, till, you see, without offense, till the day of Christ, without offense, until Christ comes. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness. With the fruit of righteousness. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Where do you get this fruit of righteousness? Where do you get this fruit of righteousness? You know, the Bible says, all our righteousness are filthy rags. So don't tell me that you can fill your life with the fruit of righteousness by your good works. No. The only way that you can have it is just exactly what Moses was told to do. When the children of Israel sinned against the Lord, God sent all those serpents out there to bit them. Poisonous, fiery serpent. And they were suffering pain because it was fiery, it was hot, burning, you know, venomous snakes. They were all dying out there in the camp. And God told Moses, make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. So when Moses lifted up and all those turned their eyes and looked at that fiery serpent, they were healed. If I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And Christ, what did the Bible in the book of, I believe it was in the Old Testament book of Malachi? The Son of Righteousness. S-U-N, huh? Yes, He comes. He came already with healing in His wing. And He is that fruit of righteousness that we need to be filled with. You don't get it. You cannot gain fruit by your own self. All your righteousness are filthy rags. And some people don't realize that, oh, I've done good work. You know, a lot of Catholics are so taken up with Mother Teresa. So they have asked Christian people, Mother Teresa is going to heaven? Is she saved? They ask this question. So of course, if you talk to some Christians who are not informed about the Bible, oh, my pastor said, oh, Catholics don't go to heaven. You know?
Because you come and worship Mary.
You know, they talk like this. You understand what I'm talking about?
But the only answer you give when people ask you
was Mother Teresa saved? The only answer is, if she was born again, she'll be saved. That's all we can say.
Is that alright? But she did so many wonderful works.
You mean there's no value in that in the eyes of God?
In the eyes of God, all your good works are filthy rags.
There's no value.
Do you know that? You will know even what book of Matthew say.
Chapter 7.
You know how that many were said to me in the last day, Lord, I have done all this wonderful work. Look, this 10, 20,000 people that came to Jesus Christ. You know, all these blind men out there, you see, those standing there, I healed them all. I did very wonderful work for you. I lay a built church building. I went to so many places around the world. I campaigned the gospel for you.
And Jesus Christ said, I never knew you. I never knew you.
That's kind of odd, you know. People don't realize it. They never think about reading our scripture properly. How could the person,
you know, people say, oh Lord, how can you not know me? You were the one that gave me this gift.
You were the one that gave me this power. You are the one that gave me this gift of the gap to preach the gospel. How come you do not know me?
You see, the word new here is an intimate relationship. And God wants, and Christ wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Do you know?
Huh? It's not all that, oh, Lord, give me the power to heal the sick.
Well, you can have it. And you can go out there and become famous, huh?
Why, wow, man of God, heal the sick. Thousands were healed.
And some people advertise that. You can see in the Pentecostal, charismatic.
But I was in Pentecostal for a few years. Man, that was all that I see in the magazine. And I was excited. Oh, this man can do this. But
you know what? Then I realized that all this are just gifts of God. And it's not as important as the word of God.
People were fascinated. We were all taken by supernatural. A preacher standing there at the pulpit and oil coming out from his feet all around. And his hand put out like this and the oil started to fall from his hand. You believe that? You can see oil coming out from his hand.
That man was famous. You think about it.
A man with such tremendous faith took a man who
was a palsy, who was, what do you call that, polio case. Polio young man. Took out the braces and can't stand. Take him out and throw him and command him to stand. And he stood.
Another man whose leg, I think, was 6 inches or 4 inches shorter than the other.
And he wore a platform shoe. Take it out. Hold his feet as he lie on the platform and command it to grow. And he pulled it. It grew just like that.
Huh? Are we talking about Old Testament, the healing, the raising of the dead, the Old Testament, New Testament, all this? We see the modern day. We are excited by the supernatural thing. Oh, look at that. Look at the halo above Abraham's head. Look at the light on the show. We are taken up by signs and wonders, huh?
Now, no wonder the Jew are excited by that. Because the Jew, they were a nation that experienced that from the very beginning.
Huh?
When they were in Egypt, they saw all these things, all the way. So they were always looking for a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a sign.
And the Greek, or the Gentiles, the barbarian, the dogs, we want wisdom. They seek for wisdom.
How the cosmos came about and all these things and all philosophical, you know, theorizing all those things. But the wisdom that we want is the wisdom of God. That's what we look for. It's the word of God that we are concerned with. Not all the signs and wonders.
Not all the good work that we do.
No, not at all. So if Mother Teresa or anybody, whatever good work that is, if a person is born, if they are born again, if they receive the Holy Spirit baptism, then they are saved.
That's it. And don't ever look down for that one fellow. Maybe he's a drug addict. And he has been trafficking drugs. And, you know, been feeding thousands of people with drugs, right? And causing a lot, countless, untold, countless problems to families. And he was caught when he came to Singapore. And then government charged him. Death sentence. And then we all say, oh, he deserved it. People say, oh, he deserved it. You know one thing? A lot of circumstances take a man into this situation. But then when you read in the paper, after a year before, when he was announced in the paper that he would be hanged, and you read, oh, he has given his life to Jesus Christ. Huh? And if he did genuinely give his life and repent, he's a son of God. And some people say, oh, how can he? Just believe in Jesus and can go to heaven. You know, some people who do not. That's the problem with people today. You know, I have friends. I work, we all have friends. We all work where we worked before. You try to bring the gospel and share with them. Many people ask me, say, hey, when you work in a place, they call you by your name, surname, Gan. And then the funny way, some of these people, hey, Gan! I'm just trying to imitate what they say. Hey, Gan! You really believe in Jesus Christ, go to heaven? Yes, of course. Really? Rubbish. You people are being rubbish. You know, and then next time they come around again and someone says, hey, Gan, I smoke cigarette, you know. I drink a lot of beer, you know, a lot of brandy, you know. I don't believe in Jesus Christ, I go to hell, right? I said, well, the Bible said so. What made you people in your head ask me? You know, when you tell them the truth, no matter what you tell them, the truth makes them more angry and it makes them very upset. But that's the Bible. I know you should not be ashamed to tell them the truth, you know. You know, people just ask you, you say, well, you know that he doesn't want to hear, huh? Don't say anything. You're going to tell them that if they ask you a question, tell them. You mean you tell me that believe in Jesus Christ, you are entitled to eternal life? You're going to tell him yes. Even though he says, ah, please! Don't believe in that. He can say anything he wants to, but the fact remains that the gospel is the only way to salvation. Huh? The problem is, it's so simple. There is no way that you can enter into eternal life. You think by Buddha, then follow him. As what Elijah would say, isn't it? Huh? If Hanuma, can save you, follow him. You know Hanuma? Sun Wukong. The monkey god. Then follow him. Huh? Is that right? Or any other god or goddess you think that is real, that can save you, follow him. But the trouble is many of this religion, you need good works. And they strive to do all the good works. Maybe walk through fire. Maybe go through some kind of penance. Oh my, the foolishness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you can believe. If I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Whosoever will make up. As simple as that. Oh boy! You know what? I don't have to struggle. A lot of people want to gain eternal life by struggling, huh? How pathetic. What happened to Buddha? Look how he has suffered through all those, tried to enter into eternal life. And come up with some religion of his own. You see. And today, there are many modern day kind of religion too, you know. Sad. But how would you should understand, brethren, that the thing which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, don't worry about me, you know. What happened in the jail or in bad situation? That's okay. It was God's purpose to further the cause of the gospel. Sometimes in situation you think that it's not good, huh? Like when you're put into prison. Oh, you're stuck there in prison. The only Paul will be released, he can go out into the mission field. But when he is in prison, he thinks that, oh, he's stuck there. There's no more ministry. It's not true. When he was in prison, people are asking him, hey, what is this man here for? Oh, he was here because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that right? So all the rumors will be passing around. People will be discussing. People will be getting curious. They want to know. So Paul began to ever give a chance to speak to those other prisoners. Is that right? He was given this privilege to further the gospel while he was in bond. So it is not lost in a situation such as that. So that my bond in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now this is one thing I like about here. It's a play like a play of words here. So that my bonds in Christ, then I'm a prisoner of Christ, isn't it? Even though I'm in bondage, I'm a prisoner, and yet I'm also a prisoner of Christ. Now if you are put in the prison for some crime that you do, don't claim this. You see, if you go out there and you rob something or you steal something from the departmental store and you're caught, they put you for 1 week in prison. Oh, I'm here for the bond of Christ. Oh no. You are there for your foolishness. You commit a crime, you serve the crime. Isn't that right? Now, let me say this, not to say anything bad about anybody, but that's just the record. I remember when time Brother Kelly was in the CID, when he was still working as a policeman. Those of us who were riding motorcycle, driving car, we slipped through, got parking fine, speeding fine, whatever it is. Go, see Brother Kelly! They get it squashed off. So you commit the offense, you pay. Am I right? You see? We tendency to do that, isn't it? Go because somebody are paying, eh? Somebody in the department, we go see him, get everything, put under the table, scrap it out, and throw it into the dustbin. So we don't have to pay $20 at that time or $30 at that time, which is pretty big money. Yeah? So that's not the way, isn't it? So when we did something wrong, we it's the law, so pay for it. But when you're put in prison or anything like this, don't say it for Christ, huh? You see. Okay? I know that in the Philippines, Brother Osel Gumanon's brother, he was lost in the jungle. He went out there to preach. And they were out there, there were all rebels and all this. So he never come back. Gone. Yeah. So if you were to go up there, even you were preaching, they'll take you and put into a cave or something, into a cage or something like that, a wild animal, and they treated you because you got to preach the gospel, then you are in bondage for Christ. Then you are not only that you are a prisoner, but now you know what is to be a prisoner of Christ. Paul said, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That means I have no what? Huh? No, you are a prisoner, you have no say what? Isn't it? Huh? You have no freedom as a prisoner, you know? You fully surrender. You are a prisoner, you have a time to squat, you squat. Sleep, you sleep. Eat, you eat. And Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, go, I go. Right? That's what it is. He did not belong to himself. He says, I'm no longer mine. I'm purchased with a price. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And that's why he rejoiced. One good thing is this, if we are prisoner of Christ, we can rejoice in adversity. In a time when everything looks grim and all this, you know. Especially for preachers. Those really who go into the jungles to serve his people, the tribe and all this, go out there in the wild time, in the hard time. They really do. Huh? And I'm not saying about those who foolishly just enter in a condition where they should not be. But who are there, who enter in, when they can be caught, there's a different thing altogether. Just like coming to Singapore, you know the penalty for drug, right? Even carrying a weapon, you're not allowed, or guns or anything, and that you come in, you know jolly well, you come in, you know you are, it's foolish. So the same thing applies to being a Christian missionary or servant of God when you go to a certain place to preach. We just don't want to go in when everything is brought before us. We just don't go foolishly charging like a foolish bull who sees red or something. Right. Verse 13. So that my... verse 14. And many... Oh, let's go to finish up 13. So that my born in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Because when he was in a prison out there, you know, the news spread, and so he was given the ability to preach the gospel all over the prison camp, all over the royal area, because they always put up there to be questioned by the governor, you know, by Herod or whoever be in charge of that district. And so much so, of course, Paul was able to appear before Agrippa, Herod, and all the other great men. You see. So the gospel then is furthered because of his being in prison. So it was not something that was a bad thing, but rather something to him was a good thing. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And that is true. When you see somebody that bold, you turn out to follow. Huh? When you see somebody in that boldness, and you see them in action, you are also lifted up to go on into the same spirit of boldness. Right? So when we make a stand, that's why I say this to the brethren overseas. It only takes one man to make a stand, and he will change the whole world. And that's what Martin Luther did, isn't it? Huh? For one man to take a stand. And that time, Martin Luther, there were other great men of his time, of his days, but none of them make a move. But when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses to Wittenberg Castle door, and wow, fame spread across Europe. They heard it. One place in another part of Europe, the ministers started to come up in boldness. Germany here, France here, different places. So fire was set. That's why they have a revival. And we call it the Reformation. All it takes is one man to cause a spark. And he will just catch on. Alright? Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. I'll close with this verse. One or two. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know, Paul, what your point is true. Some people preach on envy. And so today we see, we actually see it. There's a lot of opposition to the message that we believe in. Huh? And so when people start, for example, on the internet, you see people start to write articles against Brother Branham. And you know, when people come across that site, the people get more curious and they will search out. Is that right? So when people begin to search out, then the message actually being absorbed by them, or they learn what the message is all about. So when people attack me on my website, concerning my website, they're actually giving free advertisement. Huh? So when in a prison, where Paul was, there are those that start to preach against Paul. But when they preach against Paul, those who heard what these people were preaching wanted to know the truth. Is that right? So he said, Paul said, in any way, all this pro and con of people preaching either way, it's actually giving free advertisement to the gospel. Today we have so many different denominations, right? And the argument and finding all these people are searching for the truth. And no matter what, some people who are maybe Baptists, they heard from a friend about Pentecostal speaking in tongues and all the gifts, he would investigate. They say, oh, gifts are true. So he come out from that Baptist church and go to Pentecostal church. And those of those who are in charismatic, see a lot of fanaticism going on, withdraw from the charismatic and go back to a Baptist church or something else. You understand? People are always searching for truth, finding the truth. And that's the thing about the Bible. The truth lies in it. People may mishandle it, But the truth still lies in the gospel, in the Bible, in the sacred word. So people may go here and there looking for the truth. Until you come to the whole gospel and really look at it, the way God wants you to, it's the only one that can give you the revelation. If you don't give it to you, you will never know. And that's why God looked for a sincere heart. And Paul is saying, either way, whether a preach of contention, not sincerely, supposing add affliction to my bone, but the other preach of love, really caring, you know, for the truth, the defense of the gospel. So then whatever, notwithstanding whatever, whichever way, whatever will be, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ anyway is preached. Huh? So the message that we have today, I shared a video on Friday, what someone wrote against me and again, in a way that it was writing. And if people wanted really to know truth, they will come up to my website and look for it. And check it out and find out what this man is really preaching. I have received 2 emails just these last 2 weeks. I think one was an Indian sister, but I don't know whether she is living in India or Europe someplace. And then there was another man whose name I think is an African name. And they wrote, says, "Oh, well, I'm so glad to come across your website." And this man said, "You know, I'm glad to know that I believe in message, but I'm not mad with this, all this fanaticism going on. And I'm glad to come to your website that for you to say what you have to say and stand for the truth." And that's what makes a difference. That's what makes a difference. And I still maintain what I am called to do in Singapore, in this part of the world, to make a stand for this gospel, for the truth. To raise a standard. I don't may find hard to accept, but they've got to recognize what truth really is. If we want to be wishy-washy, there's no gain. Nothing come out of being this side and that side. You have to make a stand for truth. And just Elijah saying, "If Baal be God, serve him." Is that right? If Yahweh be God, serve him. If the scripture, the holy book, is the only inspired word of God, God breathed word, is the only absolute, then stay on it. If not, if Brother Abraham's word is absolute, then you stay on it. Same thing with denomination. If you believe the Baptist has all the truth, stay with it. The Pentecostal has all the truth, stay Pentecostal. Right? We have to know what truth is and make a stand. And if we know what truth is, then stand for it, and stand for it all the way. And you have committed your life to the Lord, then you have nothing to lose. If Christ has shown you something, you hold fast to that. And when He has started working in you, and He keep on revealing the truth, remember the love, and all that knowledge, and the discernment and wisdom in the Word of God. Without which, you know what? We don't know where we are heading. Do you realize that? We don't know where we are heading. Just simply believing in Jesus Christ is not good enough. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having His Holy Spirit, you have only salvation. Huh? But more joy is added to us in the Word. More truth and revelation in the knowledge of God is given to us in the Word. So if we don't progress and move on with the Lord, let us go on unto perfection. If we don't move on, then we lose out. And as I said earlier on, if God gives you a gift, even salvation is a gift. It's life, isn't it? And if life is something given to you and you don't live it, you will be a vegetable. Don't you think so? You have a child born out as a baby and he doesn't crawl, doesn't walk, all he's doing is sit down, lie down on the bed and eat. From a little baby grow up to a man, every time lying down, still sucking milk when he's 40 years old. What happened? That's not life. Life is progressively growing on, grow on, grow on into maturity in the wisdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the Holy Word, Lord. Bless Thy name. Bless the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On this name, Lord, that we have received, we have joy, we have peace. We have all that You want us to have, Father, in Jesus Christ.
The Lord in Him, as we receive, Father, that we continue to walk in the light. Continue, Father, to flow through that love of Jesus Christ to others. And even as it's so, Lord, that we may abound more in the knowledge and judgment, wisdom, discernment in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You for that precious word. Guide us and be with us, Father, as we see the day fast approaching now. The world is going to turn for another year of 2006. And we know that Israel, Father, is going to have a hard time. Israel is going to face great adversity, Father, in these coming years, Lord. What it will hold for us, we are looking forward, Lord, that it may hold for us the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But let our eyes never grow dim, Father, Lord, as we look towards Mount Zion for all our needs. And knowing that You have given us peace and joy in Christ Jesus, Father, then all that we have, we glorify Thee, we bless Thy name. And knowing that, Lord, You will sustain us, and You started the work, You're going to finish it. And we thank You for that promise, that Thou, being the author, is also the finisher of our faith. So continue, Father, Lord, to guide us and lead us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you.